this 2 weeks ago, and I was like, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. All right. Well, Shabbat Shalom. I had to leave Nikki in town. She was checking Isaac in school. Well, it's so good to be here. Listen, I love technology. I thank God for technology. I thank Him for it. Because when you're not here, you're able to watch it live. But listen, nothing compares to where when you're in here dwelling with His people. You're missed. I missed each and every person in this place. Like, really, really bad. You crave just to sit in His presence, in the presence of His people. There's nothing like that. Sitting at home and watching it live is a great thing when you can't be here. But man, I tell you, there's nothing like being here. Nothing like it at all. So I really missed everybody a whole lot. And we serve an incredible. Let me connect, if I still even remember how. All right, we serve an incredible God. He's so, so good to us. Listen, He loves us so much. And, you know, just driving up to town and driving back today, I was just meditating on, you know, tonight and the tour portion and just, you know, telling Him that I'm just yielding myself to Him tonight and let Him use me in whichever way He wants. But I only want to say what He wants me to say, not what my mind wants me to say. I just yield everything to Him. And, you know, I was just thinking, I said, God, You're so good. I said, God, you know, and sometimes we want to say Yehovah. We want to be correct with His name and all that. But, you know, there's people out there that still use God. They say God. And there's many gods. And I was just thinking about that. And I'm like, you know what? But there's only one true God. The creator of this whole universe. The God that loves us so much that His Torah, His words, is preparing us for things that we're going to face. Things that's coming. Listen, and things are coming. This Torah portion is awesome. Power packed with a bunch of... The very first verse, it says, when you go out, it's power packed with a bunch of stuff. A bunch of good, good stuff. And listen, you don't know how bad we need it until we need it. And listen, we're living in a time right now, we need this. We need this every day, every second of the day. We need to be something about this Torah, about our Torah lessons. We need to be meditating on it every single day. Every single day. Not just something you pick up, you know, every now and again, or right before Bible study, or right before Shabbat services. No, every single day, because it's preparing us for things that's happening, things that's coming. And listen, He doesn't want us to be unprepared. That's why He's telling us, that's why He's giving us this, to be prepared. And I was just, I'm telling you, I was coming home, I was just so, I thank You so much that you have us going in the direction that You're going, that You're leading us. And I'm just so grateful. So we go ahead and get started. We're coming to the end. We're already on 49. We ain't got many more to go. 54? And then the cycle starts all over. But we got some feast days coming up. And we have some wonderful times coming up. And I'm just so excited. So we are understanding His likes and His dislikes. And we are in Torah portion number 48. And it's Ki Tetzeh. And it's Hebrew for when you go out. And notice, it's not if you go out. Is when you go out. Because you're going out. We're going out. We are going out into battle. We are going out into war. And we got to arm ourselves. And that's what these Torah portions is doing. It's arming us. It's getting us ready. 49, I'm sorry. Not 48. Thank you, Brother Scott. It's 49. And it's Hebrew for when you go out. And it's Torah. Deuteronomy is 21:10 through 25:19. And the half Torah is Isaiah 54:1-10. And the topics in this Torah portion focuses on all the laws that deal with honoring all life, wherever you go. 74 of the Torah's 613 commandments the mitzvot are in these portions dealing with honoring others and all life forms. These include the laws of the beautiful captive, the inheritance rights of the firstborn, the wayward and rebellious son, burial and dignity of the dead, returning a lost object, sending away the mother bird before taking her young, the duty to erect a safety fence around the roof of one's home, and the various forms of kelayim, forbidden plant and animal hybrids. Also recounted, also are the judicial procedures and penalties of adultery, for the rape or seduction of an unmarried girl, and for a husband who falsely accuses his wife of infidelity. The following cannot marry a person of Jewish lineage, a memazir, someone born from an adulterous or incestuous relationship, a male of Moabite or Ammonite descent, a first or second generation Edomite or Egyptian. Our portion also includes laws governing the purity of the military camp, the prohibition against turning in an escaped slave, the duty to pay a worker on time, and to allow anyone working for you, man or animal, to eat on the job, the proper treatment of a debtor, and the prohibition against charging interest on a loan. The laws of divorce, from which are also derived many of the laws of marriage, the penalty of 39 lashes for transgression of a Torah prohibition, and the procedures for yibum, levirate marriage, of the wife of a deceased childless brother, or the chalitza, removing of the shoe, in the case that the brother-in-law does not wish to marry her. Kitetze concludes with the obligation to remember what Amalek did to you on the road and on your way out of Egypt. That was a lot. That's a lot that we have to discuss. And you know we get nowhere near none of that. But just keep in mind. This week's Torah portion is called Ki Teseh, which comes from the two Hebrew root words. Ki, number one, ki, strong, which is a primary conjunction that can mean that, for, when, because, if, since, and that's Strong's H3588. And the second is Yatseh, Strong's H3318, meaning to go or come out. Brought, came, go forth, depart, go forward, or proceed. In Deuteronomy 21:10, when you go out to fight against your enemies, and Yehovah your Elohim shall give them into your hand, and you shall take them captive. Now, like I mentioned a while ago, he says, when you go out. It's not if, it's not you might go out. When you go out, we will go out. We will go out. And he says, he's going to fight against us. Fight against the enemies. Notice, he's going before you before we even go out. We're not going out alone. He's already ahead of us, fighting the battle for us. We just got to trust him and know that he went before us. That's where faith comes in. You got to work that faith. You got to know that he went before you. He says, and he shall give them in your give them into your hand, and you shall take them captive. Listen, your enemies, he's not giving them into your hand if you're not being obedient to what his word says. If you're not keeping Torah, if you're not keeping his word exactly like he tells you to, he's not giving you your enemies. Now, we have a choice. We can go out alone. We can go out by ourselves. And where that's going to lead us. We ain't going very far. Ain't no enemies going to be in our hands. They're going to be in our face and they're going to consume us. They're going to consume us if we try to go out by ourselves. Devastation. That's what's going to happen if we try to go out by ourselves. But when we let him, when we put on his armor, when we put on his Torah and keep it like his word, like he tells us to, the enemies are in our hand, and he's going out before us. What an awesome verse to even start this Torah off. Because listen, this is warlike talking right here. Military. This is what this is, military talk. And let's not kid ourselves. We in it. We living in it right now. Right now. If we think for one second that we don't have to keep his words, his Torah, his commands, his laws, his right rulings to have the enemies into our hands, like he said, we're fooling ourselves. And we're in this time right now that we need this. We need this word, and we need his commands and his laws, and we need to apply it to our lives in order for him to give us our enemies that we're facing. Every day, when you go out, now, understanding this in terms of going out to war, we can see here that Moshe is telling Yisrael that they will face battles. Will face battles. And when they do, Yehovah will give them into their hand and they will take them captive. We must recognize that in our walk, our journey of faith in Messiah, we will face battles. There is no getting around that. No getting around that. We will face them. Listen, we're going to face not just physical battles, spiritual, mentally. We're going to face all those battles. Listen, when you're laying down in bed at night and your mind is running, listen, if you up, the enemy is working. He's trying to get in that head. He's trying to get you to disbelieve what you were studying, disbelieve what you was praying for. He's on it. Battles, he says, we will face them. No, we're not excluded from that. Just because we keep in Torah and we keep in the feast days, that's giving him even more want to just get in our mind. Because, oh, that's the set apart ones. Huh? That's what we call ourselves. And that's what he said. Oh, that we're going to see how set apart they are. We're going to see how much they believe in the Torah. That they believe in Yehovah's words. We're going to test that. Battles. We're facing them. We will face battles every day. Every day. That is a certainty. And when we walk and go out as we should, according to the Torah, then our enemies or those battles we face will be given into our hands to exercise control over, according to the Torah. Many people today struggle with endless battles, and are not only battles that speak of dealing with other people, but also battles that rage within the members of their bodies and minds. Of their bodies and minds. Listen, we all know that someone, we might know a couple of them, not just one. We know a couple people that the enemy has got them minds so messed up that they don't know which way to turn. They don't know which pill to take. They don't know which pill to take. Some's not strong enough. Let's up the dose on them. And that's all, that pharmakeia, that's junk. But that's what the enemy wants. And we know that person, the battle that's going on in between them, they lost. But listen, this is where we need to step up. This is our time to step up, to let them know that they don't have to live like that. They don't have to. That's just a lie from the enemy. That's just a lie from them. In saying that when we go out against our enemies, the fact that Yehovah will give them into our hand assumes that this victory statement is based on one being in a position of complete obedience. Being in a position of complete obedience. For no one goes out to war unarmed. No one. No one. I don't care what battle you're fighting. You're not going unarmed. You're going to have some type of armor on, some type of weapon. It's just, that's what military is. That's part of being in the battle. But listen, this is our weapon. This, I'm telling you, we got to grab hold of it. This is our weapon right here to fight all these battles that we face and going to continue to face until he returns. Until he returns. This is our weapon. This is our weapon. His Torah is our armor. Put it on daily, every day. When we go out and face the things that need to be dealt, we must be armed in the Torah. As we put on the whole armor of Elohim, able to stand and fight the good fight, facing enemies the world's way will most likely end in a battle loss. I should have highlighted that one too. Facing enemies in the world's way will most likely end in a battle loss. Because you know what? Like I said, that pharmakeia, that's the enemy. Take that one. Take this one. This one's not strong enough. Take two more. That's how the world wants us to fight battles. While when we arm ourselves in the Torah of freedom, what he calls the Torah? No, not bondage. Not Torah of freedom and guard to do all that we are commanded. Not some. We can't pick and choose what we want to, that's going to fit our lives. No, he says to do all that we are commanded. Everything that he says, and walk in righteousness, we are then assured the victory. You're not assured the victory if you do some of his commandments. You're not assured the victory if you don't put the Torah of freedom on. We have to do all those things. That's what he's telling us. You have to put the Torah of freedom on and keep all my commandments, do all my commandments, and walk in righteousness. Notice there's things we have to do. It's not we save and then we just sit idle and wait till his return. No, he's telling us we got to do some things. We got to do some things. 2 Timothy 2:3-5. If no other scripture sums up this one right here, is good enough. Suffer hardship with us, a good soldier of Yeshua Messiah. No one serving as a good soldier gets involved in the affairs of this life in order to please only him who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5. And if anyone competes in a game, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He is not crowned. So how do we think that we can just come into this life, this world, and think that we don't have to follow by his rules? It's like when you play sports. For those who play sports in here, you have rules to follow. What is the difference? How do we think that we don't have rules to follow, but yet we want to be crowned on the day of crowning? He's telling us you're not going to be crowned unless you compete according to my rules. Listen, we got rules for everything, but so all of a sudden we ain't got rules for Jehovah. Like he's supposed to understand. No, you want to wear his crown? You better compete to his rules. Plain and simple. As a soldier of Messiah, we must serve according to our commander's instructions and not get involved in trying to do it according to the dogma and tradition of men. Don't do it according to their traditions. That's what he's don't get involved in that. Listen, we once were, but praise Yehovah, we are not no more. Thank him that the scales on our eyes have fallen. And we told him that we yield to him, and whatever we got to change, we're going to change. Whatever you like, we like. Whatever you love, we love. I don't even want to say like whatever you love, I love. And whatever you hate, I hate. Don't get trying to do according to the dogma and tradition of men. Another point we must recognize regarding this instruction here in Deuteronomy 21:10 is that the enemies, which this verse is referring to, is the nations which were far off or outside of the promised land, as the seven nations that occupied the promised land were to be totally destroyed and put under the ban. The Hebrew word that is translated as fight in Mahilhama, Strong's 84421, which means battle, war, warfare, and military, and comes from the root word laham, Strong's H3898, which means to fight, do battle, and conquer, and can also carry the meaning to consume, to use as food, to eat. It is from this root word that we get the word lehem, Strong's H3899, which means bread, food, and provision. We get into the good stuff now. That was warm up. Because when we start talking about the bread, listen, we need the bread. You need strength. We got to eat the bread every day. Every day. I'm going to read it for y'all. That way you don't take my word for it. Let's go with it. Understanding that the word for fighting or war, battle, comes from the same root word from which bread comes from. Which, as we know from Scripture, that bread is a symbol or picture of community, then it helps us further understand the fact that when we stand up and fight against self and the lust of the flesh that wage war in our lives, we are in fact feeding the community with growth as we conquer that which does not belong in order to enrich the community or body that we are made a part of. When we consider that the word for bread comes from the root word that means to wage war and fight, we are able to understand the power of the words of our master when he tells us that he is the bread. As he is truly declaring that he is the one who has gone before us, fights for us, and having defeated death at the grave in order for us to be raised to a new life in him and be equipped to walk in victory. In the ancient pictograph script, we see the root word lehem, Strong's H3899, pictured as the lamet, het, and mem. The lamet is the ancient script that has this letter as the J, and is pictured as a shepherd's staff, can give the meaning of tool to war, and can represent that which pushes or pulls a flock in a direction, and can speak of authority, or a yoke that is used to lead and guide, as well as the ability to bring back by authority. The het, the ancient script has this letter, as which is a tent wall, and carries a meaning of separation. A tent wall separates two halves of the tent, or it can also reflect the outside walls that separate the people inside from that which is outside, and so can also symbolize protection and security to those inside while picturing a cutting off of those who are outside. Hence, this letter can mean established, secure, as well as cut off and separated from. And listen, we want to be on the inside. We want Yehovah to be that wall protection, separating us from what's outside of those walls. We want to be on the inside looking out. As a tent wall, we are also able to recognize the picture of stones being built up to make a complete wall and represents a boundary, or better understood as our boundaries, in recognizing the need to walk within the boundaries of the Torah and not step outside of that which has been prescribed for us. The boundaries of the Torah and not step outside of those boundaries. Listen, because when you step outside those boundaries of the Torah is when you step from under his protection. You're saying you're not used to the hand. We're telling him we don't need his protection. We're going to protect our own selves. And let's see how far that gets us. It don't get very far. Listen, you don't win. You lose every time. You will lose every battle, every time, outside of his protection. And you know how I know? Because I learned it the hard way. Huh? I did. I learned it the hard way. You get out of his protection, and I lost every battle. Fear, everything consumes you. Consume me. Every single battle I faced outside his protection, I lost. But when I got back under that protection, I can't tell you the battles I won, the battles I became victorious over. Victorious. And I thank him, not sometimes, every time. All the time. When he brings it to my memory, what he done for me, I thank him. Because without him, I couldn't overcame it. Couldn't overcame it. The mem. The ancient script has this letter as a mem and is pictured as water and also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea and can also picture that which is mighty or massive as well as the unknown. Listen, and that's what, when you outside of that protection, that's everything is massive. Everything is chaos. Everything is mighty to you. You can't climb it. That you got an anthill, and it looks like a mountain to you outside of his protection. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nations, for the nations are often likened to the seas in Scripture. As we consider these pictographs that render the meaning of bread, provision, we are able to recognize in terms of our lawful bread that our master has given us all we need for life and reverence. He give us all we need. Everything our hearts desire. If it's in the perimeters of his Torah. And that Because sometimes, you know, we kind of want things that's out of our reach. And it's not that he wants us to, he doesn't want to give it to us. He's telling us, you're not ready for it. If I give it to you, you're going to fail in it. Wait till I give it to you. Don't be so quick to grab for it and you want it. But that's us. That's the flesh. The flesh always want, can't get enough. But listen, we got to train our flesh. We got to train it to want this, to where you can't get enough. That's where he's trying to get us. He said, we got some things we got to change. You see, in Egypt, you know, your flesh wanted that stuff. But I'm taking you out of Egypt. There's some stuff you got to get off of you. I want this. This is what I want your flesh to want more than life itself. I want you to want my word. I want you to want my Torah of freedom. That's what we got to do. Listen, this don't come natural. It takes work. You got to work for this. You really got to work for it. For people to sit and think that this is going to come easy, it ain't. It's a battle. When you go out, it's a battle. But guess what? When you in his protection, we can conquer this. We can conquer it. We can conquer the flesh. Train our flesh to not do what our flesh want to do and do what he wants us to do. Reverence, and that as we submit under the authority of his word, being led by our good shepherd, we are separated and built up in him through the washing of his word. His word is our food that separates and cleanses us as his bride. It's his word that's our food. It is his word that separates us. The good shepherd builds us up and cleanses, or the authority of the word that separates and cleanses. The good shepherd builds us up and cleanses us. When we recognize the value and importance of the daily lawful bread, when we recognize the value and importance of the daily lawful bread that we are to eat, we see how important it is for us to meditate on his Torah day and night. I don't know if we reach there yet. Day and night. So where's time for anything else? If he's telling you to meditate day and night. So that we can live clean, so we can live clean and set apart lives and be properly armed to fight the good fight of the belief. Neglecting to do so will cause one to not know who he, the good shepherd, is, and will leave one unarmed to stand in the day of battle. And it's sad to say, but believers are unarmed. And listen, they might not want this yet, but the time is coming. Listen, the battle is coming. They just think that they're facing battles today. They have no idea. None. But they're going to want it when the battle really shows up. And that's in us. You're talking about humbling ourselves? We can't be like, oh, I try to tell y'all long before it. Now you want to? Huh? Now you want this? No, that's not the attitude we need to have. Humble ourselves and be ready, prepared. That's what the Torah, that's why we're doing this so much, getting it in us. That way when that battle comes, because they're going to turn to the set apart ones, you can best believe it. They're going to remember that you tried to tell them one point of time. They're coming, so be ready. Be ready. Battle makes us stronger and enable us to encourage others to face that what we may have already faced and overcame and overcome in Messiah. That's what battle does. Makes us stronger. Makes us stronger and enables us to encourage others. One of the markers to show that we are on the right side is when we are in fact the minority. Huh? One of the markers to show that we are on the right side is when we are in fact the minority. Nowhere in history of Scripture has the chosen people of Elohim been the majority. Because walking in him is not something that most choose to do. So don't look. Don't look for the massive. Because you ain't going to find it. You're not going to find it. Always going to be the minority. Matthew 7:14. Because the gate is narrow and the way is hard pressed, which leads to life. And there are few who find it. The Hebrew word that is translated as enemies is oyeb, Strong's H341, which means enemy or foe, both personal and national. Both personal, individually, inside of you, and also on a national scale. And can primarily give reference to those who stand against us or who hate us. When our ways please Yehovah, we need not fear our enemies. We just read in we only got to verse 10. We didn't even get out of 10 yet. He just told you. He just says, when you go out, I'm going before you, and I'm going to give your enemies into your hand. Listen, when our ways please Yehovah, we need not fear our enemies, nor their hostility. Because they can get it rowdy. They can get rowdy quick. They can get loud. But that's all they're going to do. They can get loud all they want. And hatred they may display toward our ways that are pleasing to Yehovah. Our ways that are pleasing to him. We don't care what they say. We don't care that they think we're crazy. It's pleasing him. I'm not trying to please man. Look, we all probably, not probably, we all did that at some point in time in our life. Try to please man. And all the while we was displeasing him. But we ain't not worrying about that no more. Why? He says that they display toward. He's telling you, they're going to display hatred because you're pleasing me. And lo and behold, little do they know, you're not hating me. You're hating him. You're hating him. What Hitler did to the Jews, it wasn't because they was a Jew, because the God they served. That's why he did what he did. That's why he did what he did. We need not concern ourselves with taking revenge on anyone. I should have highlighted that too, because the flesh, again, that's what it wants to do. We want to, don't put that chest out a little bit. Flex the muscles. He's telling us, no, don't worry about taking revenge on anyone, but are called to do our best to live at peace with all. Look, Yeshua did it perfectly. Perfectly. If anybody had the right to flex muscles, to call legions from heaven, it was him. But what he did, he humbled himself. Humbled himself. Listen, if we followers of Yeshua, then we got to, when he stepped, it shouldn't be a footprint behind him. Shouldn't be separate footprints. We should be stepping in exactly his footprint if we're going to live the way he lived. Revenge on anyone are called to do our best to live at peace with all. For it is Yehovah who will take vengeance on his enemies, giving us the great assurance that we can pursue peace and pursue a partner in all we do. Romans 12:17-21. Repay no one evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Respect what is right. Key word. What is right in the sight of all men. Meaning, if it's in the perimeters of the Torah, respect it. If possible, on your part, be at peace with all men. And notice his words. Listen, if possible. Because he know we're going to struggle with trying to be peace with all men. Sometimes they just going to get underneath your skin. It's just what it is. Not me. I'm so humble. Yeah, right. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not lie. They get underneath your skin sometimes. But you know what? You leave it underneath your skin. Don't let it surface. That's our problem. It gets underneath our skin and we want it to surface. We want it to come out. We want to turn green. Huh? We want to be the Hulk. No. Leave it underneath that skin. Let Yehovah deal with it. If possible, on our part. We have a part. We have a part to do. Be at peace with all men. Beloved, do not revenge yourselves, but give place to the wrath. For it has been written, vengeance is whose? Is mine. I shall repay, says Yehovah. Vengeance is mine. I don't need you to want that revenge. Let me deal with them. Because listen, you have no idea when Yehovah deals with them, the love that can come out of that. But when you try to deal with them, listen, put the boxing gloves on. Because it ain't happening. But let him deal with them. Let him fight our battles. Instead, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Take him to Changes. Feed him. Feed him. I remember the story. The Tony Williams and them dad, huh? Then he invited him for coffee, and he got underneath his skin, I'm pretty sure. You know? But he didn't let it surface. And what happened? The man came over, sat in his house, drank coffee, and the love. Let Yehovah do it. So if your enemy is hungry, feed him. We don't want to hear that, though. Huh. Feed him. Yeah, I like to feed him, all right, some rat poison. Huh? That's what the flesh think. That's what the flesh think. I'm just saying. I'm just speaking the truth. If he thirsts, give him a drink of water, not antifreeze. I know I'm not the only one that thinks these kind of things, huh? Oh, Lord, help me. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Woo! Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome it with good. Love him. Unconditional. That's what Yeshua did. That's what he did. That's the life he lived. That's the life we need to live. We are to do our utmost in making sure that our ways please man. We are to do our utmost in making sure that our ways please Elohim. For then we can have the great assurance that even our enemies will not be able to rob or steal away the true and pure shalom, the true and pure peace of our master in Elohim. Proverbs 16:7. When a man ways pleases Yehovah, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man ways pleases Yehovah, that's what we need to tell ourselves every day. I want my ways to please you. I don't want my ways to please myself. I don't want my ways to please my wife. To an extent. Don't twist my words right here. We do got to please the spouse, okay? It's not what I'm saying. But please Yehovah. Because your wife's not your enemy. I hope not. Shalom highlights for us a very powerful truth in regards to our ability to stand firm in the face of our enemies. For when our ways please Yehovah, we need not fear the enemies that we face. Verse 11. That was only verse 10. I told y'all verse 10 was packed. Verse 11 through 14. Listen, when Pastor called me and said, hey, you doing tonight? I was in New Orleans. It's 4 o'clock. I was in about UNO, parking lot. My wife just pulled up. Pastor says, hey, you can do tonight and tomorrow? I said, absolutely. Nikki, change vehicles. I got to go. I was excited. Verse 11 through 14, marrying a captive woman. When captives were taking after a victory that Yehovah had brought about, and there was a foreign woman that a soldier was attracted to and wanted to take her to be his wife, he would bring her into his house where she had to shave her head and trim her nails. Shaul clearly tells us that the hair of a woman's head is her covering. Notice, she had to shave her head and she had to trim her nails. There's things we have to do. Listen, when he married us, there's things we had to cut off. There's things we had to trim up in our lives. There's things we had to do. Not say, okay, I'm going to go sit in that front pew on whatever side you want to sit on, and I'm going to let pastor and them do it. Or I'm going to let my husband do it. Or my wife do it. No. You. Your personal responsibility. You got to trim some stuff off when he's marrying you. You got to trim some nails. You got to trim some hair. Listen, you got to get some of this paganism off of us. That's what it's telling us. Trim that stuff off. In order for you to be a bride that I want, that's got to come off. 1 Corinthians 11:15. And if a woman has long hair, it is an esteem to her. It's an honor because the long hair has been given to her over against a veil. Her long hair has been given to her instead of a veil. And by this command for her to shave it off would represent a clear choice of cutting off the esteem of her former life. She's saying, where you took me from, all that stuff that I was just wrapped up in, I'm shaving it off because I'm clean. I'm making a clean slate. I'm making it a clean slate. And that's what he's telling us. Make it a clean slate. Cut all that stuff off of you. You got to make a change. You don't live that way anymore. It's a former life. We're about to start a new life together. Oh, man, I tell you, what a life. There is no better life than when you're together with him, when you're marrying him, when you're taking all that junk off and you're putting this on. It's not a better life. I wouldn't trade this for the world. For the world. And I stand on that. I would not trade this for... Listen, I tasted that former life. Tasted it. And I thought it was so good until I tasted this for the second go around. Once I tasted this the second time, oh, man, you talking about falling in love with it? He said it perfectly. If the Torah was a woman, I'll marry it. Straight up. And that's what the women should say. If the Torah was a man, I'll marry it. That's how good it is. Hair and nails are a part of a woman's pride and beauty. And these would identify her with her former identity. A woman's hair is symbolic of her being under authority. And therefore, by her having to shave her own head, she would be willfully removing her old authority. And the trimming of nails would also ensure that she would be stripping away all connection to her previous way of life. Her previous way of life. Anything she had ties to is coming off. Let's trim our nails and cut our hair. Get all that stuff off. And we're on a new way of life. Amen. Another aspect of shaving the head and trimming the nails would be to ensure that no uncleanness would be brought in through lice or any other dirt that may have been gathered under the nails. And that's what we have done. We have brought that stuff in into his realm, so to speak. We brought that junk in. From day one, he didn't want that. He was telling us from day one to stay away from that. But we had those blinders on. We had those scales on. You know? But now he's telling us, you have to trim all that stuff off. Because I don't want that brought into my camp. Not his camp. The Hebrew word that's translated as shave comes from the root word galah. Strong's H15:48. Which means to be bald, shave, shave off, cut, and means to be bare, smooth, or naked. Among Semites, shaving off hair on the head or the beard was a sign of limitation, and distress, and is clearly forbidden for an Israelite. Why the command is given here is to make sure that in order for the foreign woman to become a Israelite by marriage, she would have to shave her own head. So this is one of the times that he allowed you to. Because, you know, you see, for the lepers, you was allowed to do that. For the Nazarite. The Nazarite vow, you was allowed to do that. And this is another situation when you're allowed to shave. The woman was allowed to shave. She would have to shave her own head, which would clearly show a voluntary submission to her new husband and the choice she makes in leaving her old ways and her old authority in order to be joined to Israel and be joined to her new authority, her new head. In verse 13, when it says that she is to put aside the mantle of her captivity, it symbolizes her removing of the resemblance of who she was, and therefore she was to remove or put off the image of the old identity. After this period of a month, which is a symbol of renewal, of being stripped of her old identity, she now will become a Israelite woman. And after taking her as your wife, if you were not pleased with her, then she was free to go at her despair and was not to be held captive or sold as a slave. Listen. Once we cut off all those, shaved ourselves up nice, got right, took off all those dogmas and those man traditions, he said the man, if he wasn't pleased with her, how many think the Father that he was, once we did all that, he was pleased. He was pleased with what we did. He was pleased that we was getting from under all the authority that we was under and getting underneath his authority. He was pleased. He was not one time that he was displeased if we're doing it according to his Torah. It's pleasing to him. In our return as a bride who was divorced and joined to the nations and held captive under a lawless culture, we too must recognize that there is a time of renewal that takes place. As we strip off the old authority under which we were enslaved and clean up our hands so that we guard to do the true works of righteousness that have been prepared for us to do, when coming out of the captivity of Mizraim or Babylon, we certainly understand that there is a period of mourning. As for many of us, the shock of inherited lies can cause much tears and sorrow. Yet in understanding that, we also must realize that we cannot mourn forever. Listen, that's what he's telling us. It is a shock when we were so steeped into man's tradition, man's dogmas. You know, we cried, we tell him we couldn't believe we did that. Speak for ourselves. Speak that I did that. I bought all those lies. But then he says, enough. It's enough mourning. You don't mourn forever. You get over it. I done delivered you. I done set you free from that. It's time to rejoice. Listen, that's what those feast days are for. I'm giving you my feast days to rejoice. And we got some coming up that we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice coming up. We need to be excited about these feast days that's coming up. We need to be starting to prepare for them. If you haven't, start. Start preparing for them because it's here. Next month's right there, and they coming back to back to back. He says, rejoice. There's no more mourning. It's time to rejoice. Once the renewal period of mourning, the lies that were inherited from our parents, is up, and we have removed all traces of our former way of life that adhere to pagan-rooted forms of worship, then we must move on and do what a Israelite is called to do, and that is to hear, guard, and do all the commands of our household. Our husband. What? No more mourning. It's time to get battle ready. Hear, guard, and do the commands of our husband. It's time to do it. As mentioned, we take note of the clear instruction in verse 14 that states that a woman who had done all she was required to do to become a wife of the Israelite was no longer to be considered a slave. Torah of freedom. Torah of freedom. No more slaves. No more longer slaves. He set us free. If after the month of setting aside her captivity was over and she was not pleasing to the man who desired her, then she was to be set free and not be sold as a slave. For she had submitted to the clear requirements prescribed. If she had not shaven off her own hair, not trimmed her nails, she would in effect, have made it clear that she does not want to be the wife of the Israelite who desired her. And that's what we're telling him. When it says, but, that's not what that means to me. That's what he's saying. You're making it clear that you do not want to be his wife. That's what believers, when they throw that but in there, when you're trying to tell them, look, what about this? What about these feast days? But I know it's pagan, but you're telling him, I don't want to be your wife. I don't want to be married to you. And notice, he desires us. He desires. And then she could have been sold to another as a slave. Oh boy. That's what happens. When you don't desire him, okay, here you go. Get underneath that umbrella of protection. Get underneath that umbrella of Torah freedom. And here they come. Here come those enemies. And guess what? You sold to those slaves. 10 times worse. Yet if she had done all that was required, she in essence becomes a part of the community and therefore can no longer be treated as a slave. The man who desired her had a responsibility, as he would have brought her into his house and would be responsible for her welfare. During this month of stripping away and renewal, there would have been no sexual intimacy. And we therefore recognize that although the two had not yet become one through a marriage that was consummated, we do recognize the responsibility the man has for the woman he has, in a manner of speaking, betrothed. If she was let go, she would have to be compensated, as she would have been humbled before all, and possibly not be able to find another man to take her as a wife. Verse 15 through 17, firstborn status. When a man had two wives and his firstborn was from the wife that was unloved, he was not permitted to neglect the right of the firstborn, as the firstborn has the right of being given a double portion. Reuben was the firstborn of Leah, Jacob's unloved wife. Yet he fortified his right to the portion that is due to the firstborn because he defiled his father's bed by taking his father's concubine, and therefore destroyed his position of authority over his brothers. And so the firstborn status was given to Rachel's firstborn, Joseph. What is also interesting and worth taking note of in regards to this instruction is an account we have of Yiptah. And we remember the Yiptah? We had Yiptah in our Torah portion about a month ago. And seen in Judges 11, Yiptah was the son of Ahor and the firstborn of Gilead. The wife of Gilead then had sons, and when the sons grew up, they drove Yiptah out and told him that he had no inheritance with them, as he was the son of another woman. But lo and behold, when trouble came, Yiptah was the first one they went and called. And he fled to Tob, which means good and functional. When the Ammonites came to fight against Yisrael, the elders of Gilead went to seek out and bring Yiptah back from Tob and asked him to lead them into battle as their commander, because he was a mighty brave one. We can certainly see how Yiptah knew the Torah in the events that followed, as he agreed to lead them only if he would be made head, if indeed Jehovah gave Ammon into their hands. What he was rightfully claiming was his firstborn status that was due to him, and he received that which was his and became head over them as head and commander. This is a wonderful shadow picture of Messiah, who is the firstborn of all creation and firstborn from among the dead. And while he was despised and rejected by his own, Yehuda, the Jews, He was taking up to his rightful place as head and commander. In him, we have a double inheritance, Ephraim, as we return to our functional state, walking in him. Verses 18 to 21, the rebellious son. This rebellious or wayward son being spoken of here in verse 18 is not referring to a small child, but rather it is referring to a grown adult who is of a mature and fighting age, 20 years old, and ought to be taking responsibility of his own life and not being lazy and relying on his parents to take care of him. While he acts like a parasite, go, whoa, and does nothing except get drunk and party all day. That now, we ain't got 20-year-olds doing that today. No, Yeah, we better wake up. Because that's exactly what a lot of 20-year-olds are doing. A lot. And notice, after both his parents have disciplined him, and he still does not change, then the parents were to bring him to the elders of the city. Not another family member. The parents had to do it. Parents don't do that these days. They don't. Not my child. Not my son. Not my 20-year-old man. Not that parasite. It was the parents' responsibility. Then the parents were to bring him to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, where right ruling would take place for the community. And they both were to witness. Because remember, you need two. One parent couldn't have brought him. And declared that their son is a wayward and rebellious drunk and glutton. This is certainly not an easy task. Yet one that the parents were to do if they had a son who would not grow up and listen. The consequences of his rebellion would be death by stoning by all the men of the city. Can you imagine that? You're talking about a hard task. You had to bring your son, your only son. Jehovah brought his only son who took away all these curses, all this, the debt, the sin of the Torah. He took all that away. With all the men stoning a rebellious son, this would be a huge, sobering wake-up call for anyone who had been inclined toward being rebellious. To get to this point can certainly be very heartbreaking for the parents, who by this point had to have tried everything in order to get their son on the straight and narrow. And when all has been tried, with no more options left, then this was a case of ridding themselves in the city of rebellion. No, and everything, it said, tried everything they had to do according to the Torah. According to the Torah, they had to try to do everything they had to do. This Torah instruction is not a means for parents to get out of using proper discipline and think they can pass their sons on to another to sort out the problem. Our world is heavy in this today. Parents don't want to step up, pass that on. Look, especially if they're in school. Let's not even say 20. Let's go 15, 16, 17. Let the teachers deal with it. Let's give that problem to somebody else. And we all know if they in church, who's the problem got to deal with, who they looking to deal with the problem. You know, like it's their children. No, it's ours. It's yours. It's your responsibility. They had to have tried all forms of discipline, and only when there were no more options were they to bring him to the elders. The testimony of both parents is needed together. One parent could not bring their son to this point of facing a stoning to death. And so this shows us how important parenting is, as it requires the active participation of both parents. Your mama's coming. You keep bagging up. Mama's going to get you. What about daddy? What's wrong with daddy's hand? Is his hand numb? What is it? He's a cripple? No, daddy, man up. Not just mama, both parents. Is as it requires the active participation of both parents. Today we find that many parents are absent-minded in regards to disciplining their children. And many parents will shrug at their collective responsibility by trying to pass it all on the other to make all the decisions. And this can cause a child to play one parent against the other to get their way through manipulation. Proven fact. Proven fact. It happens. What we also notice here is that it was the parent and the parents alone who were to bring their wayward and rebellious sons to the elders. Nobody else but the parents could do this, as anyone else bringing someone else's son to the elders would render a false accusation. That's why it had to be the parents. Because, you know, the neighbor could use false accusations just because your child went on their lawn or whatever, you know, rode the bike through their grass. No, it had to be the parent to bring them because of the false accusations. This is exactly what happened with Yeshua when he would not submit to rabbinic customs, as they accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton, for eating with sinners and tax collectors. He was eating with them. We say, well, we're not supposed to. No, yeah, we eat. That's be salt and light. You can't be salt and light to another person that's believing the same thing you believe in. You salt and light to each other? No, Yeshua ate with sinners and tax collectors. Matthew 11:19, the son of Adam came eating and drinking. And they say, see, a man, a glutton, and a wine drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and wisdom has declared right by their works. Listen, and trust me, you're going to get the same thing said about you if you're sitting and eating and drinking with sinners. Because the first thing, and it's only going to come from another believer. Trust me, that's who it's coming from. It ain't coming from nobody else. False accusations. That's what they're going to put on you. Just like they put on Yeshua. I don't know why we think that followers of him ain't going to get the same accusations as what he got. We're going to get the same thing. No different. So don't get all worked up over it. When they accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton, they were seeking that he be stoned as a rebel. Yet they were not permitted to bring the accusation. Yeshua, by saying that wisdom is declared right, was saying that by referring to Proverbs 8 in regards to wisdom being called his mother. And we see this all throughout Scripture, especially in Proverbs. This is the Torah. They call that his wisdom. Your mother. That was his mother. Who did not bring any accusations against him. Listen, it can't. If you living this out to the fullest, it cannot bring accusation against you. All this does is pleases Yehovah to the fullest. That's all this does. Does not bring accusations against you. That's why when you try to sit down and have a conversation, they don't want to talk about this. You can talk about any other thing you want to talk about. Any other topic. And it can go on for hours. Sometimes you got to tell them, you got to maybe fib a little bit. I got to take another call. Or, you know, I got to go do something. Because it can go on for hours and hours and hours. You bring this up, you ain't got to worry about dismissing. They dismissing themselves. They're the one who got a phone call to take. Don't break this out. Don't break this out. Who did not bring any accusation against him made it clear that he was therefore not rebellious. In Yohanan, in John 5:37, he says that the Father bears witness of him. And he also says that the Torah and the prophets bear witness of him. And so in essence, by wisdom of Torah being likened to a mother, he declared that his father and mother together bear witness that he is not a drunkard and rebellious, and therefore their accusations were false. We can learn from this too, in that we must not be a rebellious son, as we too must obey our Father in heaven and the Torah, as we listen to the instructions of our Father and do not neglect the Torah of our mother. Same thing for us today. Listen to our Father and don't neglect our mother, the Torah of our mother. This is some good stuff. The Hebrew word that is translated as wayward comes from the root word sarar, Strong's H5637, which means stubborn, rebellious, and backslide. It is a very dangerous thing to be stubborn and rebellious toward the truth. And those who refuse to humble themselves and submit to walking in the truth, a truth that has been made known to all, stand the risk of facing an extreme judgment of fire. The Hebrew word that is translated as rebellious comes from the root word mara, Strong's H4784, which means to be contentious, rebellious, bitter, and disobedient. The Hebrew word sarar, Strong's H5637, basically speaks of being obstinate and rebellious, and lays stress on the attitude of a person, a wrong attitude that results in a wrong action. Deuteronomy 21:18-21 speaks of the resulting actions to be done to a son who is wayward and rebellious and refuses to listen to the discipline of his parents. He would be stoned by all the men of the city in order to remove the evil from the city. Wrong attitude results in wrong action every time. Don't expect nothing different. You're going to have a wrong attitude, guess what? Wrong action is following it. This word often portrayed Yisrael's total rebellion against Elohim, and we see in Psalm 78:8, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation which did not prepare its heart, whose spirit was not steadfast to El. A generation that does not prepare its heart and whose spirit is not steadfast to El. This psalm is an appeal to turn our ears to the Torah and walk in it and not be stubborn and rebellious like our fathers. Stubbornness reflects a bad attitude towards submission to authority, and is clear seen in not taking up the responsibility of bearing the necessary requirements upon one's shoulders. Hosea says that Yisrael is like a stubborn calf. Hosea 4:16 and Nehemiah says that they have a stubborn shoulder. Nehemiah 9:28-29, but after they had rest, they turned back to do evil before you. Then you left them in the hand of their enemies. What he did? When you turn back to do evil, he's going to leave you in the hand of your enemies. You're not going to conquer it. You're not going to be victorious. They will trample you. They will consume you. They will defeat you. They will defeat you. But when they turned back and cried out to you, you heard from the heavens. And deliver them according to your compassion sometimes, many times. Listen, highlight this verse. Put a star by it if you're taking notes. Let me read it one more time. But after they had rest, they turned back to do evil before. You're talking about somebody that loves his children. A father that loves his children. Turn back to the evil before you, then you left them in the hand of their enemies. See that? I'm going to let you. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead. So that they rule over them. But when they turned back and cried out to you, you heard from the heavens and delivered them according to your compassion many times and warned them to bring them back to your Torah. Wait, what? What he's bringing me back to? His Torah. 10 minutes, that's plenty. Bringing them back to his Torah. I'm not bringing you back to nothing else. You left what I was trying to give you in the very first beginning. Listen, in my Bible, God, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. No kidding. Get back to his Torah. That's what I'm trying to get you to go back to. No, you want to go this way. No, get back to my Torah. Oh, man. But they act proudly. That's what you do. You act proudly and did not obey your commands and sin against your right rulings, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they gave the rebellious shoulder and hardened their necks and would not hear. Wow. Listen. Turn back to my Torah. In a clear call to live by the right rulings of Elohim, Yisrael gave a rebellious shoulder. In Scripture, we are told how the priests were to bear the Ark of Elohim on their shoulders. And so one shoulder often pictured for us as how we are to carry the presence of our Master in Elohim as we guard to do all he has commanded us. To have a rebellious shoulder pictures a clear stubbornness to bearing the responsibility of walking in the Torah. That's why you got a hard shoulder, stubborn shoulder, because you don't want to walk according to his Torah. You don't want to walk according to his right rulings. As the rebellious cast down his presence instead of bearing it upon their shoulders. Zechariah 7:11. But they refused to listen, and they shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears from hearing. Stopped their ears from hearing. The Hebrew root word that is translated as shrug is sarah, Strong's H5637. Shrugging one's shoulders is to shrug one's responsibilities. And the clear result of this is seen in their refusal to hear the truth. Hearing, but not hearing. Those who have ears hear what the scripture says. The stubborn and rebellious refuse to listen. Let me see where I'm at, sister. So I can stop. Okay, I'll go a couple more. I'll stop on slide 60. This rebellion is a clear sign that is rooted in their hearts. And so it was Yisrael's too. Where is that? It's rooted in your heart. It's a heart thing. Jeremiah 5:23. But this people has a backsliding and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. Here we see both of the root words, Sarah, Strong's H5637, and Mara, Strong's H4784, being used to describe a backsliding and rebellious people. Christians today may say that they believe the Father, yet they willingly reject the Torah. Uh-oh. Christians today, believers, may say that they believe the Father, yet they willingly reject the Torah, which is another name for wisdom that teaches us submission. What we also recognize is that all that the Torah teaches, the Father bear witness to. And what many sadly do not realize is that the Father does not say anything that is contrary to his Torah. He doesn't say anything contrary to his Torah. For someone to say that your Bible says he don't change, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, realize what you just said. He's not going contrary to his Torah. And when the Torah bears witness against a son for being rebellious, it does not do so without the Father. And many will face the punishment of death as the right ruling of the Father, as prescribed by the Torah. Our mother will bear witness against them at the throne of judgment, at the second resurrection, for those who were not in Messiah, and they will face the second death. We who stay in Messiah and walk according to the Torah and walk as he did, will not face the second death. Hallelujah. Will not face the second death, as it will have no power over us. For he even said that he does nothing besides that which the Father instructs. And the Father instructs according to his written word, which is likened to a mother. Those who rebel and refuse to obey the Torah will face the witnesses of both the Heavenly Father and His Torah. For righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. This is simple. There's nothing hard about understanding this. We make it difficult. He doesn't make it difficult. We got to grab hold of this. To think that the Torah has been done away with and there's no effect today, we sadly have a serious awakening reality call on the rebellious, when in fact they will be judged at the gates of the city by the Torah. They're going to be judged by the gates of the city. We have no record of how many times that this sentence was carried out, and we must realize that this certainly is an effective deterrent against rebellion. The voice of the father and the voice of the mother is metaphorically used in Proverbs in teaching us to hear and obey the voice of Elohim, as well as the need for us as children of Elohim to listen and accept the discipline of our father. Listen, because he loves us. That's why he disciplines us, because he loves us. Listen, don't go by that fire. I'm not doing that because I'm mean to you. I'm doing that because you're going to get hurt. And I love you that much that I don't want to see you hurt. That's the kind of love the Father is telling us right here. That we got to accept that. Accept it. When we're going wrong, accept that he's giving us a little spanking. Hey, son, no, not that way. Don't do that. That's not according to my Torah. Get back to the Torah. And we got to accept that. Don't be rebellious. Oh, daddy's picking on me again. No, that's daddy loves you. He loves us. Two more slides. Proverbs 1:8. My son, heed the discipline of your father and do not forsake the Torah of your mother. Proverbs 4:1-2. Children, listen to the discipline of a father and give attention to no understanding. For I gave you good instruction. Do not forsake my Torah. Those who disobey the Torah are in fact disobeying the voice of the Father and clearly reveal that they do not know the voice of the Good Shepherd. Oh boy. You talking about, yeah, you know his voice? Yeah, okay. I will check what voice you really think you're listening to. The Hebrew word for voice is qol, Strong's 86963. It means sound, voice, noise, and thunder, proclamation, and comes from an unused root meaning to call aloud. What is clear to us is that the voice of Yehovah has been spoken and leaves the choice up to each individual of whether they will hear it or not. And by hearing, I mean to hear it and respond to it by guarding to do what he commands. So the choice is up to us. Listen, the voice had went out. The voice has been spoken. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to be stubborn and wayward, or are we going to yield to it and obey it? I choose to obey it. I choose to obey it. Because why? Because it's pleasing to Yehovah. Hallelujah. Amen. He's so good to us. Well, we'll stop right there. Because this is where we start in the morning. Wow. Thought I would have got a little further. Amen. He's good to us. Amen. Shabbat shalom. And I will see y'all in the morning.